Praise the Lord. Amen. We serve a risen God, and He is worthy of all glory and all honor. I couldn't help but thinking of those words, that He is divine and that He demands. And actually, He doesn't demand, but we should demand it of ourselves in serving Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And may we be sure to do that in Jesus' name. I've titled this sermon, The Unstoppable Gospel. And the text will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, in case you might like to read along with me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first of all importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born of due time. As I was preparing this sermon, I couldn't help but wonder, what is it that caused Christianity in its early days to be so powerful? What was it that caused it to be able to just sweep across the lands of its time, from Asia Minor to Macedonia to modern-day Europe? Especially when you consider that when it was first birthed, it was birthed in the presence of untold pagan ideologies. What was it that made it so convincing that it seemed to not only conquer, but just seemed to spread like wildfire in an open prairie? Some might say, well, it was the Holy Spirit and miracles. And I think we would say that was certainly a part of it, because when the gospel went forth, it went forth with great power. Amen? Some may say it was because of the sacrifices of men and women who were faithful, even if it might cost them their life, to not deny the faith. And I think we would say that too was absolutely true. That too was a part of it that caused it to be powerful, as all these other people saw that even if it might cost a Christian his life, he was not wanting to deny this person named Jesus Christ. But one of the number one things that caused this gospel to spill over with fire, take root deep within people's hearts, is this fact: that there were many eyewitnesses who were able to say they know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was that which made many people literally stop in their tracks and have to turn and reconsider what they were believing in versus what Christianity was representing and showing. There have been those in the past who have tried to refute Christianity, but there was one area in which they kept coming to a, not just roadblock, but a wall. And that's this: the resurrection. And do you know why? It's because there were so many eyewitness accounts. People who saw Jesus Christ alive after He had been crucified. Now that would be a powerful impact on any group of people in any time, in any land to believe. And this is what puts Christianity just not miles ahead, but light years ahead of any religion, if I might use that term. You see, the Arabs have Muhammad, but he's dead and he's still in the grave. Then there are those who have Confucius and he's dead. There are those who believe in Buddha and he's definitely dead. But Jesus Christ came back to life in the flesh with a resurrected body where some people even held him. The death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are the most important events in all of human history. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead became an historical fact for them in their time that they could not escape because there were so many eyewitnesses. There are those who would try and use all sorts of crazy arguments to try and defuse the resurrection. But one finally has to come to a conclusion that says all these people cannot possibly be deceived. One can't say, well, many of these people are hallucinating. You know, it's one thing when one person hallucinates, but it's quite another to try and say all these people were hallucinating and saying that they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's the many eyewitness accounts that made it impossible for them to deny the resurrection, where they had to say to themselves things like, all these people cannot be crazy. They're laying down their life for this cause. They're all saying the same thing. I have seen him. Something happened in epic proportions on that Sunday morning. You see, there's no denying it. The resurrection from the dead is what made the gospel of Jesus Christ unstoppable. It's what caused many pagan religions to become buried under it during a time in which paganism was rampant in all immense, more forms than we could ever consider. It was the resurrection that made many go to and fro, telling family and friends, he's alive! He's alive! Although I saw him crucified, although I saw him beaten, although I saw a spear stuck into his side, I'm telling you, he's alive! That's what made the difference. This is what made Christianity have feet like the wind to be able to run. It's what could make a person believe more. And his saying and being who he said he was, as in being the Son of God, than for him to rise from the dead. What could cause one to believe more that his words are the words of truth, that his words are the words of life that you need for your soul, than to hear it from the one who is risen from the dead? When you hear someone say that there are many ways to God, they are speaking with an absence of understanding in their mind to the greatness of what took place, again, as I said a moment ago, in epic proportions on this Sunday. There's only one who has ever risen from the dead, and that is why he's the only way to heaven, for he's the only one who has the power to defeat sin that brings death. You know, even Satan knows the importance of trying to get people to believe in the resurrection. You know how we know this? For those of you who know your Bible, according to Revelation 13, who is it that has the great wound and yet comes back to life? It's the beast. Who empowers the beast to be able to come back to life? Satan. Why is it that Satan wants to produce a counterfeit resurrection? Well, when you read in the text, when the people see the beast come back to life who was once dead, and it's a counterfeit resurrection, what does the Bible tell us they begin to do? They begin to worship the beast. And why do they begin to worship the beast? Because they believe that he resurrected. It causes them to believe in him and to put their faith in him. Satan knows the power of the resurrection and the power it has to make people to believe. And that's why in the end times there's going to be a counterfeit resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ had such a cataclysmic effect on human history that it's what divided B.C. from A.D. It wasn't just his birth, for there are a lot of religious leaders that have been born. It was the fact that this was the only one among all of them that rose from the dead. When you hear a person say that there are many ways to heaven, please hear me. You have met a person who has greatly failed to understand the implications that come with the resurrection of our Christ. They have failed to understand how silent and weak other religions are in comparison when you consider raising someone from the dead. As I said just a few moments ago, one of the things that made this resurrection effective, where it caused people to just come alive and come on fire, were the eyewitness accounts. Let's consider some of these. Among the first to know that something great and astounding took place on this Easter morning was who? The Roman soldiers, the Gentile race. They became among the first eyewitnesses in seeing an angel come down and roll away a stone. Matthew chapter 28 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door. What stone? The stone that was sealing closed the tomb of Jesus Christ. They saw an angel come down and remove that stone and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The Gentile race was among the first to know that something that tied in with the resurrection took place this morning. And something so great and something so profound that even though they were paid to keep silent, if it had been you, do you think you would have been able to keep silent? Having seen an angel whose countenance is, as verse 3 said, is like lightning, coming back and rolling a stone that would typically take at least 3 to 4 men, moving it away from the tomb. I don't think so. It would surely be too great of a thing to try and keep quiet about. Then there were the women who went to the tomb. Matthew's account tells us that they saw an angel when they went there, and that angel instructed them to go to the disciples and tell them that he is risen. On their way, joyfully rejoicing, who do they meet? Jesus Christ. It appears a little later, another woman, according to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, named Mary Magdalene, has heard about the report of the angels. She goes to the tomb. As she goes to the tomb and finds that the body of Jesus Christ isn't there, she begins to weep. She begins thinking, surely somebody has stolen the body of my Lord. And then she then sees someone, and through the tears she can't see who it is, and she thinks it must be the gardener. And she says to him, please tell me where you've put the body if you've taken him. And then suddenly she hears the words, Mary. And like a sheep who know their master's voice, she recognizes it's Jesus. And she cries out, "Master!" And runs to him and wraps her arms around and clings to him. I ask you, how can anybody stop a religion like that from spreading like fire? You know she was among those going to and fro, telling everyone, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" There are not many ways to God. There's only one. For there's only one who is resurrected from the dead with a new resurrected body, and that is Jesus Christ. Then we see back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it appears that in verse 5 that Peter saw him first and then the rest of the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 33, we see that Jesus appears to two Christians who were on the road that led to Emmaus. And they didn't recognize him at first, but in the end they realize it's Jesus. Then later the disciples are not quite sure what to do in carrying out this mission. And so they decide they're going to go fishing. And while they're out fishing in a boat, someone appears on the beach and cries out to them, "Have you caught anything?" "No." And this man says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." And for these disciples, this happened once before, deja vu. And John the Apostle says to the Apostle Peter, "It's the Lord." Man overboard. That's all Peter needed to hear. "You can have the fish." He's swimming to shore. He wants his Jesus. In our text in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told in verse 6 that Jesus Christ appeared after his resurrection. And look close if you still have your Bibles open. This is a profound statement of witnessing to why the gospel was so powerful. That he appeared to how many? More than what? Yeah. Think about that. And that doesn't mean a group of maybe 50 here and a group of maybe 25 here and a group of 100 here. The text tells us that he appeared to more than 500 all at one time. This is why it became difficult to refute the resurrection. This is why Christianity spread like fire. What more hope could you pour into a person's heart than to tell them that if you believe and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He will one day cause you to rise from the dead just like He rose from the dead? On that day, when He raises you from the dead, you will have a body like His. The witnesses don't stop here. There's another place where we find out James, who's apparently Jesus' half-brother, and I say half because they had obviously the same mother, Mary, but for sure different fathers. And then let us not forget Stephen. I'm sure many of you remember that story where Stephen is taking a stand for Jesus Christ, and it cost him his life. And as they're getting ready to stone him, Stephen suddenly points up and he says, "I see the Son of Man," meaning who? Jesus, "standing at the right hand of the Father." You may remember Paul, who became one of the most dynamic and powerful preachers and speakers, and because of him, we have more books in the Bible than anyone else, and his conversion. Before he was a Christian, he was so bent on stopping this Christianity that was just steamrolling across the country that he got permission from the religious leaders to start imprisoning Christians, where he tried to cause them to blaspheme the name of Christ and thus denying them, and if need be, even be a part of putting these Christians to death. And then one day he's on the road to Damascus because he is bent on getting those Christians. He's going to put it to a stop. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that a brilliant light flashed all about him, that it was so bright it caused him to fall to the ground, including those with him. And he hears the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Lord, who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This has such a profound effect on Paul. He goes from being persecutor to becoming a staunch supporter of Christianity and devotes his life even to the point if it might cost him his own life. He went from being a murderer of Christians to an apostle who becomes one who is willing to lay down his life for the faith. There had to be those who were asking him and who knew who he was and what he was before this. "Paul, what caused you to change?" And the answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He met me on the road to Damascus. And yet there's still another example of Jesus being seen after he was crucified, even many, many years after he was crucified, to the Apostle John when he was on the island of Patmos, where it tells us Jesus Christ showed up in his heavenly splendor, even given the name Alpha and Omega, which is a name which is used for God the Father, but here is used for Jesus Christ, which all the more proves Jesus is not just a man, but that he is God. And you know what's the neat part about all of this? It's this. Jesus Christ is still showing up today. He's still showing up today in the hearts of those who call on him to be their Savior. And because of it, like the Apostle Paul, though they may have been hardened against Christianity, they are now strong proponents of it. Jesus Christ is still showing up today. I'll never forget when the university that I went to obtain my degree, I was on an evangelism team. And we used to go out on the docks, Redondo Beach, Costa Mesa area, hand out flyers and witness. And two of these people were one time in the prayer room at the university. And they told me, and I believe them, while they were praying, that Jesus came. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? If I had known what ardent believers and faithful warriors of the faith these two were, I would have had my doubts. But there are many, many, many other people saying, "Jesus came to me," especially in some of their darkest hours and their most hopeless hours. This Jesus, who is still coming today, wants to come into your life because he wants to one day raise you from the dead like he himself was raised, and raise you with a resurrected body. John chapter 6, verses 39 through 40. Jesus speaking says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, that I lose none, but raise them up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's God's goal. That's the goal of Easter. It isn't just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but another Easter to come that's going to involve the resurrection of all of those who have lived and committed their life and trusted him by faith. That's why we come this morning, to honor him, to praise him, to thank him, to worship him. It's an expression of our faith that although this promise took place more than 2,000 years ago, it's as good as if he said it 10 seconds ago. He wants you to be able to experience the power. He wants you to be able to experience literally what it's like to overcome death, to rise up out of the grave, and to know the greatness of God and being able to give you life far beyond your wildest expectations that you could even think were possible. Jesus said these words to a young woman whose brother had just died. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He then raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Then there was another woman who was a widow who had her young son die. Imagine, there's this long procession taking place. It's her only boy, and she is weeping. And the Bible tells us in Luke 7 that as she's weeping, Jesus comes upon this procession and he goes up to her and he says, "Don't weep. Don't weep." And the text doesn't say this, but it wouldn't surprise me if there was a moment where Jesus has his arm, perhaps around this mother who's weeping, and takes her over to her dead boy that most likely was on something like a stretcher. And he says these words to this young man. He says to him, "I say to you, rise." And the text tells us that he sat up and came to life. And then tells us that the word of this happening spread throughout the entire land and far beyond. And this brings me this morning to a most astounding story. On the one hand, some preachers will not share because of those who will not believe. But one of the reasons why I feel confident in sharing the story and that it's true is because of the many eyewitness accounts. It has to do with a woman who lost her husband. And she decided that she was not going to accept his death. The story comes from a man named Reinhard Bonnke. Any of you heard of him? Reinhard Bonnke. Big time preacher, and more than that, phenomenal evangelist. Phenomenal evangelist. Something that took place in his church, and that's his church in Africa. The story revolves around a man who's also a pastor, and his name is Daniel Ekechukwu. You have no idea how many times I had to practice that. But he died in a car accident. What happened was he went to his father's house on Christmas to drop off a Christmas gift, which was a goat. On his way back home, he had to go down a steep hill, and his brakes failed to the point where the pedal went all the way down to the floor. He ended up crashing into a stone pillar. His chest was thrust into the steering wheel and his face into the windshield. He was rushed to the hospital, but the hospital that he was at, he said, "No, I want my doctor to work on me." And they kept telling him, "We don't think you'll make it if we do this." He said, "No, I want my doctor." Well, his wife ended up arriving, and while they're in the ambulance, that's when he realizes it's too late. He tells his pregnant wife that there are some who are called to die early, that his journey has come to its end, meaning his life here on earth. As she begins weeping and weeping, he says to her, "Don't worry, God will take care of you and the children." And then he says, "Please take care of the church." Now, there's a man with a shepherd's heart, huh? He said, suddenly he saw two angels appear behind her, and he was about to say something, and one of the angels went like this, and he knew he was not to speak a word. Shortly after that, he died. He was pronounced dead by a Dr. Joseph. He was taken to a mortuary. His wife then left and went to tell her husband's father that his son had died. The mortician says by the time that he had received the body, rigor mortis had already started to set in. The body was stiff. That night, the wife stayed, and for the next couple days, with her husband's family, weeping and weeping and weeping. And she said, then suddenly, in the middle of the night, as she was crying out to God, she started remembering some of the promises of God. One of the verses that came to her mind is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. It says this, and women receive back their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, but they refused to be released that they might have a better resurrection. As she thought about that verse and she could not escape from her mind, her faith began to grow inside of her. And she said, I am going to hold God to his word. She said, this will not happen. I'm going to do something that's going to prove God again, just like he was proven and just as we read in the Bible. So she told her husband's father, I want to take my husband to Pastor Bonnke's church. Well, you can imagine his feelings in regards to that. He was not for it at first, but due to her insistence and due to her weeping, and this is her last hope, and I'm sure he did not want to deny his daughter-in-law her one last wish concerning her husband and his son. So he agreed to it. When they arrived at the mortuary, the body, of course, was already in the casket. They picked up the entire casket, they put it in an ambulance, and they went to Reinhard Bonnke's church. Word began to spread as this casket was coming out, and two ministers that were on the upper floor of this sanctuary, when they heard it, jumped to their feet and ran down. One of the ministers on the platform, like this platform, someone came up and told him, a woman is trying to bring a corpse into the church. He jumped to his feet, and he ran out there. When they got out there, they had found that the security by the government often has security because of a lot of Muslim extremists and bombs and that kind of thing, had already stopped the casket and insisted that it would have to be opened to make sure there was no bombs in it. When they opened it up, they found, obviously, this dead man. Then the local security also showed, when they saw it was a dead man, they said, take it away. But again, this wife said, no, and began weeping. The crowd that heard about this, that's now forming around this casket, now just imagine this in your mind, some are going, no, don't bring that casket in here. And the other crowd is pushing this casket, yes, let's pray, let's bring it before our God. Well, finally, the ministers agreed to let the casket come in. And they began to pray over this man. They literally took him out of the casket and put him on a table, and they began to pray. Then they began to, it doesn't exactly try and convey laying on of hands, but that's what they did while they were praying. More people came down from the sanctuary that you see, came down, and they began to pray and to pray. And then someone said, let's also worship God, not just pray. So now you've got both this mixture of praying and worshiping God, praying and worshiping God. And then suddenly someone said, he's breathing! But his body was still stiff. And that's all the more they began to put their hands on him, even began to rub their hands with his hands. And then suddenly, he opened up his eyes. And like the widow from Nain, he came back to life. He said while he was dead that he had been given a chance to see both heaven and hell. He said that heaven is a glorious, glorious place, and it is like the Bible says, a city made from gold. And then he said hell is an indescribable place of sadness, an indescribable place of pain, an indescribable place of sorrow. He was told that the reason why God had given him a second chance to life wasn't just because of the prayers of the church and his wife, but because of a prayer that was said, or of a request that was made in Jesus' time by a rich man. And many of you know that story. Rich man and the poor man named Lazarus. Where the poor man went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. And while there, he saw Lazarus up in heaven. And he cried out, asking Father Abraham to let Lazarus come to him and to just dip some water, or drip some water on his tongue to cool it because of this flame that he was being tortured in. And this man said, the reason I was allowed to come back is because the Lord told him that this is the last warning for this generation. Last generation to what? To not just believe, but to repent of sin. Why do I share this story? Although I know of many, I share this story because, one, there's none like this one. But I share this story because the many eyewitness accounts. Think about this with me. You've got a doctor who has written out a death certificate that he's dead. He says there's no pulse with a stethoscope. There's no more heartbeat. And you know how doctors will take a flashlight and they'll put it in the pupils of the eye to see if it'll what? Dilate. And if it doesn't dilate, they're what? Dead. He said he was dead. Then you have the mortician. And the mortician says, he was brought to my, building. And there are many witnesses to this fact and put into a coffin. Then you have the guards who demanded that that coffin be opened, and they saw a stiff, dead body. Then you have the local, police of the area who said, take that out of here, who are also witnesses. Then you have the two pastors who were in the upper level who come running down. And then you have the other pastor who was on the platform who went running out there. And then you have many people who were in the sanctuary who began to go to this room where there was this prayer and worshiping taking place, who saw with their own eyes this take place. Like the widow's son's Nain, who was raised from the dead, and the word passed throughout all the country, this went viral. I actually obtained this story from a group of a company that puts CDs together, and their specialty is to look for stories like this that involve Christ and where there's enough evidence to bear witness to it. I close with this question. Do you have the resurrected Christ, truly have the resurrected Christ as your Savior? If you have believed that there are many ways to heaven, then I can promise you this, you do not. Why can I say that? Because you're putting what you call faith into many different ways, which means many different gods. There is only one who has the power to forgive sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is only one who has the power to be able to raise you from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. I ask you, is Jesus Christ truly your Savior? Are you among the many who have cried out to him, I believe you're the Son of God? I believe that your death by way of crucifixion was so that I would not have to be punished for my sin. That's why you were punished. That's why you were crucified. Because you don't want me punished for my sin. Are you among those who have made not just a prayer, but made a prayer with the intention for it to be backed up with a lifestyle that says, I will live my life as a Christian, whether those around me like it or don't? You see, that's what true faith is about. If you say that you're a Christian, but you're compromising, if you say that you're a Christian, but you just don't want it to be known too much, especially don't name that name Jesus, especially in a public setting, then you need to ask yourself, are you a Christian? The early Christians were willing to lay down their life because they had the true faith and commitment. Do you? I'd like to ask that we would corporately do this for those who do not have Christ, and to close out this service with a prayer where you would repeat after me, asking Him to be your Savior. Can we do that? Can we do that? And mean it from the bottom of your heart. And if you do, Jesus Christ will be your Savior. If you do, you will find there's no sin that you've ever committed that will not be eliminated, wiped clean, that can stain your soul anymore. Can we do this? Let's pray. If you would, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you rose from the dead that I might be able to one day rise from the dead. You did this so that I might be able to spend an eternity with you in heaven. Lord, I pray this prayer to let you know that I am saying yes to your Son, Jesus. I pray this prayer to say no to Satan and to sin, and hereby commit my life to you. I believe in my heart that it's your love that wants me to be a child of God. And so I am trusting your love. And thank you for your love and your promise to take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just remember, you have a responsibility now, if you meant that from the bottom of your heart, to grow in the understanding and in the faith concerning who this Jesus is. May we all be sure to do that. Amen? If you would, please rise for our closing song of worship.